title of this evening's message, Catching Nothing Until, Catching Nothing Until, and that's of course from the book of John. Let's go to John chapter 21, so the very last chapter of the gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. But the book of John in our New Testament, John chapter 21, the very last chapter, by the way, it's such a wonderful thing. I mean, you know, every scripture, every verse is my favorite, okay? I like all the books of the Bible. John, I would say John is one of my favorites. Now, again, they're all my favorites. But what I really like about the book of John is it's written so intimately from a fellow sinner saved by grace, a fellow man, but a eyewitness of the glory of God, of walking hand in hand with Jesus Christ. And he's writing it, of course, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. But as you read the contents of the contents and the context of John, John really wants us to get it, that Jesus Christ is God. And as he writes, you know, towards the end of the book of John, the crucifixion account, the resurrection, I praise God that the book of John doesn't just end in chapter 19. That's when Jesus is crucified. Praise God for chapter 20. Praise God for chapter 21. That's the resurrection and then the ascension. And then, of course, let's go to chapter 21. And so this is sometime later, of course, again, the idea of us as Christians in our walk with the Lord, catching nothing until. And so as we see what the disciples go through here, may we make application to ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read the first three verses. And these are quite humbling, quite tough verses to read. I try to put myself in the shoes of the disciples. And so let's read the first three verses of John 21. The Word of God says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a awesome thought, Lord, that you love us, Lord, more than we even love ourselves. We thank you, Father, for the great salvation purchased on Calvary's cross through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the free gift of eternal life, the redemption of our souls. Father, that you save us not just for a future in heaven, but you saved us to give us an abundant life even now. Lord, that we can be joyful, that we have a song from you even in the darkest nights. And so, Father, we thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. We thank you for your precious, precious word, the word of God. And so, Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer that we can exercise even tonight, Lord, for your glory. And Father, we ask that Holy Spirit of God move these lips of clay, that I will be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Use me in spite of myself, in spite of my sin. Let it be your word that proceedeth out of my lips, Lord, that you just anoint me with fresh oil from high. Speak to hearts, Father, that truly will be so thankful that while we can do nothing without you, but Father, we have you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. A very humbling passage to open up here. The Lord, of course, in showing himself physically to his disciples, Jesus is going to appear later on the shore. I trust that you read this account before. You have seven of the disciples. They were fishing. Of course, they caught nothing. But the Lord, in showing himself physically to the disciples, he is also going to show basically all of us today, even, a great spiritual truth. And so here's the truth. Ready for it? Here's the truth. Drum roll. And here's the truth. He's going to show the disciples just how much we need God. Just how much we need him. Because without God, we can catch nothing. We can do nothing. Sometimes it's easy for me to think that I need God's help to kind of get me over the hump. Right? Sometimes I can think in my own mind that I need God's help to nudge me to cross the finish line. But the truth is, without God, we can't even get started. Every time a fisherman hauls in a catch. Now, just because the example here is they're fishing, okay? But every time a fisherman hauls in a catch, that's the grace of God. Every time a fisherman catches even one fish, that's the grace of God. I believe it's very intentional of the Lord to show here not just some fish to a lot of fish, but in this picture, in this example that we're going to read here, God is going to show from no fish to a multitude of fish. The idea is without God, we can do nothing. If God simply, quote unquote, turned off his grace like a faucet, just if God just, you know, ceased to give grace, no one on this planet will catch even one fish. Not for food, not for fun. And the Lord wants the disciples to know this truth, how much they absolutely need him. They were going to continue the work of the ministry that, you know, Jesus started the church. But they were going to continue it, okay? And they were going to continue the ministry without Jesus physically with them. He would, of course, never leave nor forsake them. He would be with them with the indwelling Holy Spirit, absolutely. But he would physically be in heaven, right? He's going to ascend to be in the right hand of God. So he's going to physically leave them. He won't physically be with them. And so the disciples will have this sense of independence, okay? But even though they were physically independent, okay, the idea is they had to be completely dependent on God. And not just them, but all of us. We don't walk physically with Jesus Christ. I mean, we have his word, he's in heaven. Stephen the martyr, you know, he saw him in heaven, you know, and so we're not physically with Jesus from that sense. And so we are independent in that sense, but we need to be absolutely dependent 100% on God in carrying out the Great Commission. This is what Jesus really wanted to emphasize to the disciples. The disciples fishing in this illustration is a very appropriate backdrop to remind us of just how much we need God. Again, in the New Testament, when the disciples would fish, fishing is typically a through-the-night kind of thing, okay? It's a third shift, graveyard shift, through-the-night. Typically, you start in the evening, and you work all night till the sun dawns. That's typically a third shift kind of a vocation. And so the idea is, on this long, dark night, I kind of picture how the Sea of Galilee must have been when the disciples were fishing, whatever the case. They were out there in their boat. A long, dark night, the disciples are going to find themselves empty with nothing. Perhaps this can picture a dark, a trying season in our life that's just long and wearisome. It's exhausting. Sometimes maybe we feel in this dark time in our life we have nothing to show for. We're empty. We've caught nothing. We try to do all that we can like the disciples did. They weren't pulling any punches. I mean, they were truly fishing, trying to fish. And perhaps there's a time in our life that we can feel we're giving it our all, but we still come up empty-handed. If you look at verse 3, boy, my heart goes out to the disciples. Simon Peter, of course, you know, he's a natural leader, so he kind of steps up. He saith unto them, I go away fishing. Like, hey, guys, I'm going to go fish. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. I can just picture the zeal to it, you know, the fast-paced walk. You're like, yeah, that would be great. Let's do this. And that night, they caught nothing. How disappointing for these men to pull an all-nighter, working all night, and not even catching one fish. The seven of these guys, seven of them, and not one fish. I mean, that is just so heartbreaking, okay? Now, it's not as though the disciples were not trying. I mean, they were trying. They were putting in effort like they normally do, okay? And it's not as though that they don't know how to fish. These are veteran fishermen. They completely know how to fish. And so they were trying hard. They've got skill. They've got expertise, but still no fish. They weren't cutting corners. They weren't lazy. They weren't wrong in what they were doing. They were doing it right. You would assume that they would be doing it right. They've caught fish thousands of times, right? And so this is old hat for them. But it reveals a tremendous truth for you and I. And that is, in my mind, it's logical for me to reason in my mind. For example, I might think, what I catch, what I get out of life, the results of what I put in, this formula in my mind, which would be my skill plus my effort plus God's grace, obviously there's got to have God's grace in there, equals how much I catch. That would be easy for me in my own mind to rationalize this formula. Whatever I do, whatever I put my heart to, you know, whatever I try to endeavor to pursue, The formula in my mind is easy for me to conceive this: my skill plus my talent. If I got less skill, my skill plus my effort. If I got less skill, better put in more effort. Okay, but my skill plus my effort plus God's grace equals, you know, how much I catch. But in reality, it's not about my skill. It's not about my effort. It's all about God's grace. Because the disciples, did they have skill? Of course they had skill. Did the disciples have effort? Well, yeah, they fished all night. That's all the effort right there. Should have had at least some fish, maybe not a lot of fish, but some fish. But it ended up with what? A big egg. Zero. And so it debunks this formula that I can conjure up, because it's not my skill plus my effort plus God's grace equals how much I catch. It's 100% God's grace. It's not even a formula. It's just a statement. It's God's grace. In fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Paul says it this way here when it comes to our work for him as labors for Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Let's go to verse 5. 1 Corinthians 3, let's go to verse 5, says, who then is Paul? Now, Paul's talking about himself. He's saying, I'm nothing. Okay, but Paul is referring to himself in the third person. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. And so, yeah, the Corinthians, you know, they got saved, they got discipled, and by Paul, by Apollos, and some others. But Paul is saying, who are we? Even as the Lord gave to every man. Paul is referring to his ministry. The ministry that Paul got, the ministry that Apollos got, God gave it to him. The calling they got, God gave it to him. What they did, God allowed them to do it. And so Paul is saying, well, look at verse 4. For while, verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. Now, before I start thinking that it's Paul plus Apollos plus God equals the increase, let's go to verse 7. So then, neither is he that planteth anything. So that's, you cross off Paul from the equation. Neither he that watereth, cross off Apollos. All that you're left with is God, but God that giveth the increase. Yes, we labor for the Lord because, you know, we understand reaping and sowing, right? Sowing and reaping. We reap what we sow, you know, and certainly God blesses when we obey him. Praise God. But it is always 100% God that gives the increase. Not ourselves, not the disciples. Zechariah said in chapter 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Paul is nothing. Apollos is nothing. God is everything. And so we need God. We can be the most talented, strongest, fastest, smartest, most determined. We might even never give up. But without God, we can catch nothing. And that's exactly what the disciples did. They caught nothing. Not just will catch nothing, but can catch nothing. So it's not even just will, it's can. It's not even a possibility. Remember John 15, that's an abiding in me chapter? Verse 5, Jesus says, for without me ye can do nothing. In other words, it's an impossibility. If I don't have God, it's not as though that I could have and I just fumbled it and I let it down. No, without God, it's not even a possibility. I can do nothing. So, well, when we feel empty, when we come up short with nothing going on and it's in the dead of night, well, what happens? Well, praise the Lord, the morning comes. And so let's go to verse 4 of chapter 21 of John. Let's go back to John 21. And then verse 4, because praise the Lord doesn't stop in verse 3. That would be, by the way, would that be a sad book, a sad ending, if chapter 21 just went up to verse 3 and then that was it. Like, oh, wow, John, what happened next? Well, but praise God for verse 4. Verse 4, and so the dark times come and we feel like we have nothing. Okay, but look at verse 4. It says, but when the morning was now come, praise the Lord. That in itself is a tremendous encouragement, because as dark as any season might be, crying, of course, may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning, right? And so now the sun starts to dawn, the day starts to dawn, and of course, who's there? Jesus is there. Look at verse For Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, the idea is perhaps they couldn't really recognize him. He was kind of too far away. Perhaps it's still dawn, so it's kind of dark and hard to see, so they couldn't quite make out the silhouette. And so they know there's a person there, but they don't know it's Jesus. The idea is God, of course, he's with us during our darkest times. Just sometimes we may not recognize him. He's there, but we might not always be aware of his presence. Now let's go to verse 5. And verse 5 is a very profound verse. Because Jesus speaks out to them. Now they don't know it's him. They know it's someone. But he speaks out in verse 5. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Any catch? Any protein? Did you catch any fish? Now this is a huge, huge verse, verse 5, because it shows us that Jesus wanted to teach them, his disciples, a huge truth. He also wanted to reveal himself through this, what's going to happen. But he wanted to teach them a huge truth. If Jesus merely wanted to command his disciples to cast the net, he would have skipped verse 5 and just said, guys, throw down the net. I mean, he could have just said that. But he intentionally asked them a question in verse 5 before commanding them to toss the net over one more time, because he wants the disciples to recognize who they are, where they are, what they have, or rather what they don't have. And so he's asking them, have ye any meat? And look at how they answer. They answered him. What do they answer? No. Now, at first glance, this is kind of not a big deal. But can I share that verse 5, you can argue, is the turning point of this story. Because when we pray to God, when the Holy Spirit convicts us to examine ourselves, be honest. Be honest with God. Because if I'm in denial, and God is asking me, how are you doing, Wing? And I got no fish. And I say, I'm okay, and I'm not okay. If I'm in denial, my friends, you and I can be stuck in verse 5 for a very, very long time. God says, how are you doing? I said, oh, I'm good. Do you have any fish? Well, not yet, but I will. Or maybe I make up some excuse. Whatever the case is, when the Holy Spirit pricks your heart, my friends, be honest. Now, I'm so thankful and kind of encouraged that the disciples were honest. Maybe all 7 looked at each other and went, nope, not one fish. It was his fault. I don't know what happened, okay? But I'm just saying 7 veteran fishermen confessing to some stranger that they've been, yes, we've been fishing all night. We're so exhausted. We're so sweaty. And we got nothing to show for it. God, I am empty. I got nothing. Lord, I got nothing left. Lord, I got nothing. And I think of the prodigal son that, of course, we know the story. He ran away and from home and squandered his wealth and riotous living. And then when a famine came, he doubled down, right? And so it wasn't until he came to himself that he realized that, hey, I got nothing. I got worse than nothing. And that is huge. When God convicts our heart, my friends, be honest. Be honest with God. Please, let purpose to do that. Be honest with God. I believe this is why this is so huge. Verse 5 is huge. Jesus doesn't just tell them to cast a net. He could. But he intentionally asked them, how's it going? How's it going? How goes the battle? You know, how are you doing? And of course, they confide in Jesus that we got nothing. It's okay to tell the Lord that we have nothing. It's okay to tell the Lord that we can't do it without him. In fact, God wants us. That's the whole point. God wants us to tell him, Lord, I can't do it without you. I can't do it without you. Well, look at verse 6. And he said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. More than just a commandment, certainly not a taunt. Jesus is not taunting them. But this is really a long-awaited promise of good news. And Jesus is telling the disciples specifically what to do, but is also telling them what will happen if they do it. Okay? Cast a net on the right side of the ship, and you'll find out what happens. So he didn't say that, and ye shall find. If you do this, you'll find the catch. You'll get the catch. What's the only difference? They've done this the whole night, right? The disciples, all they've been doing all night has been casting the net. Now, they've been doing it, I don't know, 1,000 times. Jesus says, do it one more time. Now, what's the difference? This time, God's in it. Now, God was in it before to make sure make them not catch it, okay? But this time, he's going to bless. The idea is, like that faucet spigot example before, it's God's will. Fish, no fish. And God wants them to understand Jesus is going to send them. He's going to ascend and leave them physically. Of course, his spirit will be with them, okay? But while they are independent, they must always be dependent on God. And so Jesus wants them to understand this. You can do nothing with me, but with me you can do all things. What a lesson. And so one more time. And praise the Lord, the disciples are obedient. In verse 5, they're honest. That's wonderful. Verse 6, they're obedient. That's great. Now, God speaks to us right here, his word, okay? And so that's the parallel for us. But cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. What do? They cast. Therefore, so they do it one more time. The difference is this time God's going to bless where he withheld it before. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Where did those fishes come from? it's a work of God, you know. And now they got a huge catch. This is boom. They just obey it when God's timing was in it. Boom, they got a huge catch. And it's in fact such a huge catch. If you go down to verse 11, perhaps a record breaking catch. We find 153 fishes. And so let's go to verse 11, just to get a sense of what the Bible says about the catch. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Supernaturally, the net was made out of, I don't know, flexible titanium. I mean, it didn't break, okay? It's such a big haul of fish. And what's amazing is, in fact, it says, verse 11, the net was full of what? Not just big fishes. The Bible says great fishes. So now I'm not a fisherman, okay? But I know some folks like fishing, and then you know you always like to see the size and the weight of the catch. I get that. And when we talk about great fish, in fact, just to give me a little bit more appreciation of the context, I looked up, you know, Bible times, Sea of Galilee, what kind of fish typically there, and apparently, tilapia, a carp, and on average maybe 1 or 2 feet long each. Maybe 10 to 40 pounders, okay? Sometimes the Sea of Galilee even had what they call, I think, the North African catfish is what they said was there. Can grow up to 4 feet, over 100 pounds. And so the idea is when you think of fish, not just little bits of fish, little goldfish, okay? I mean, think of you know, jumbo fish, okay? And 153 of these, I mean, just wow. And it kind of got me thinking, why 153? Why so specific? Well, I would guess they were just so awestruck. If I was there, I could see myself like, whoa, John, you know, you're in the boat there. How many is this? We got to count it. I mean, and typically the fishermen, they would take inventory of their catch. I mean, it's part of their business. They would take inventory of what they would reel in and for their business when they sold it. So it's not uncommon for them to count their catch. And so they were counting this time, and like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 153. John, wow, this is amazing. And so a huge, huge catch. What a blessing. Again, a record catch. When God answers prayer, he answers prayer. We may be in a dark season and not catch anything, but the Lord is there, like he was standing on the seashore. When God speaks to us, be honest. He already knows. He already knows. That's the biggest part. He already knows. He wants us to come forth and come clean. Just be honest. Keep obeying God's word. God will provide. This is a promise of God. And when he answers. 153 fishes. What a blessing. From nothing to everything. The disciples caught nothing until the Lord gave the increase. It's never skill. It's never effort. Yes, it's faithfulness to serve but it is God 100% that gives the increase. We will catch nothing until God gives us the increase. One of the songs that my family likes to sing is Lean on Me, one of those specials. And one of the lines in that song says, and when we come to the place, God is speaking to us. The singer is singing to the audience. Okay, when you come to the place that he's all you have, when God is all you have, you'll find that he's all you need. What a profound thought. We need God. Without him, we can do nothing. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, just a reminder, Lord, that we need you every hour. Without you, I can do nothing, not just will do nothing. I literally cannot do anything. It's not a possibility. Doesn't matter who and how I am. Doesn't matter if there's seven of me. I can't do nothing without you. Father, help me to be reminded, Lord, that you are here by us, even in the dark times when we come up empty-handed, Lord, that you just want us to lean on you, trust in you. Father, we ask that you would continue to bless Northside Baptist Church and her families, Lord, and continue to raise up laborers for thy harvest. Continue to bless the homes, the marriages, Lord, and the families. I pray, Father, that we be a city that is set on the hill, that our light would so shine forth and before men. And Father, we thank you for this time to be encouraged by your word. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.